song number 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
Thank you. Anyone, as always, the service times are listed there above. I think I got last week's here. Yeah, I need an updated one. Nope, I got it. And we've got the service times. We'll be in 2 Kings chapter number 6 there on Thursday at 7. Churchwide soul winning, salvations, baptisms, and offering totals for both the month and year. And we've got the weekly Bible memory passage over on the right-hand side, week 7 of 7. So we're rounding this out. We're out of the ice cream bars. I apologize. But, you know, it was just bad timing on my part because you got to put a minimum order with Instacart. And I'm not going to just go to Costco and stand in line just so you guys can eat ice cream bars. That's just, you know, I failed, all right? But if you don't get one this week, you know, you just mark it down. We're on the honor system anyway, so just say next week you can maybe get another one. I don't know if we'll have another Bible memory that quick, but anyways, they're there. If you can get it done, you might not even have it done yet, but probably from last week anyway. But this will be wrapping up, and then there will be that pop quiz. So now begins the real work. You think just memorizing this was hard, but the real work begins when it comes to retaining scriptures. So start working on that, and so you can pass that pop quiz, those of you that have memorized the Old Testament books and their chapters. Don't forget, we've got the wedding invitation to anyone and everyone up at Tempe this Friday for Thomas Forte and Charlotte Hesser. There'll be the cake and nice refreshments. Anybody wants to come along with me and my family, I have a few seats in the van. And also, we will be taking the yearbook portraits later this month on the 23rd. So make sure you get your photo taken. On the back, we've got the annual chili cook-off. The only rule here that I haven't included is that if you're going to submit a chili, is you cannot vote for your own chili. Okay, now if you can vote for a family member's chili if you think it's the best. Don't believe me, the prize isn't worth, you know, your integrity, okay? Be a person of honor and integrity. You know, not preferring one, but doing nothing by partiality, right? Not preferring one before another, right? So that applies even to the chili contest, all right? But go ahead and start working on those chilies if you want, or if you think you already got her down, just be ready to make one from scratch and enter it by 5 p.m. on October 31st. And then we'll have the sides. We'll do the sour cream, the cheese, the chips. Probably not going to do the corn muffins. If someone wants to do corn muffins, that's on you. Below that, the homeschool field trip to the Arizona Sonora Desert Museum. We've got the sign-up sheet back there. You guys know the drill there. There's some details. Make sure you pay attention to that. And again, please sign up if you plan to attend. Song schedules, the song schedule for the upcoming services is listed below that for the upcoming week. Let's go ahead and count up the soul winning. Going back to Friday. Was there anything for Friday? Nothing for Saturday. And then what about today? Six for today. Great. All right, that'll do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
So I'm 328, I want that map.
I want that mountain.
I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter number 5 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5, the Bible reads, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken under the number and a 80 years old, having the wife of one man, well reported of good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they begin to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be kind of worthy of a double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation before 2 or 3 witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and Lord Jesus Christ, and elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, laying hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for these folks that have come out tonight for the preaching of your word. I pray that you would meet with us. Help me, Lord, to preach and, Lord, to edify the body tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to keep something there in 1 Timothy 5, but if you would, go back to 2 Kings chapter number 5. I just want to touch on something that I didn't really have time for during the midweek service when we're going through 2 Kings chapter 5. Turned it up. It was getting to be a long sermon anyway. But I just want to look at just a brief portion here, a short section of the scripture in 2 Kings 5 when it comes to Naaman and this brief interaction that he has upon returning to Elisha, having dipped himself in the River Jordan and being healed. So he's coming back. It says there in verse 14, it says, "Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to saying the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was cleaned. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given unto thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon," excuse me, "to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand and bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. And this is just a few things I want to look at in this, again, this brief exchange that takes place between Naaman and Elisha. And let me just start by saying, you know, I believe that Naaman in the scripture at this is being completely sincere in everything that he's saying. There's no reason to think that he's just kind of, you know, just saying these things. You know, obviously, he's just, you know, witnessed a great miracle being performed on himself. You know, he's saying all these things out of a sincere heart. And, you know, but I think there's some things that we can learn about people, especially after they first get saved and they're new to the faith. Some tendencies that they have and how we are to handle that. You know, what should our response be? You know, and Elisha gives a very good response here. Because obviously, you know, it's not right that he's going to just go and go into the house of Rimmon and, you know, partake, you know, not necessarily in his heart, but to all appearances, it's going to look like he's bowing down. His master's going to lean on his hand and he's going to bow himself in the house of Rimmon.
You know, that's not right. It's not like Elisha in the story is saying, oh yeah, that's fine. Okay, it's not fine. You know, idolatry and idol worship, these are wicked things that God condemns. But, you know, so it's his reaction to that ultimately that I want to talk about here towards the end. But there's a couple other things that I think we should look at real quick, especially there in verse 17 where Naaman says to him, you know, shall there not there then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? And you say, what in the world is going on here? Why does he want just some dirt? Why does he want to take dirt back? Right? He wants to take dirt from Israel to go back so that he can build an altar unto the Lord. I believe that's what's being said here. That's what the connotation is. That's what he's implying here. You know, and that might sound good, right? That sounds good. Like, hey, this guy wants to worship God. I don't know why you need dirt from Israel to do that. You know, this almost reminds me today of some, you know, some Baptists. They just worship the dirt literally that's over there. They think there's just something special about the physical earth and that portion of land. But, you know, here he is taking this dirt from Israel to go and make a altar unto the Lord in his own land. And it sounds spiritual. You know, and of course it is a spiritual thing to worship God. You know, that's something we should be doing. We should be worshiping the Lord. We should be praising him. But, you know, it's kind of over the top, right? This is going to be kind of some spiritual, hyper-spiritual talk. And the first thing we can kind of learn from this interaction is that, you know, people can talk a lot. Is that people can talk a big spiritual talk, can't they? Talk is cheap, as the saying goes, right? But what's the other, you know, saying that goes along when it comes to, you know, talking, is that actions speak louder than words. You know, it's one thing to sit there and say what you're going to do, and then it's another thing to actually do it, right? And it's kind of interesting because he's saying, hey, I'm going to take this earth, I'm going to go worship, you know, the Lord God, but I'm also going to be in the house of Rimmon. It's like, well, you know, your actions are going to speak louder than your words, Naaman. You know, you might have this earth from Israel, you might have this altar that you made out of the dirt there, and you might even be worshiping it, but when people see you in the house of Rimmon, you know, that's going to kind of send a mixed message, right? So again, I believe Naaman's very sincere. I don't think this makes him necessarily a bad guy. I just think it's an aspect of human nature that we all have to just kind of anticipate when it comes to people. This is just the way people are. You know, we've probably all been like this to some degree or another, where we say we're going to do things, but we don't actually follow through with them. This is just part of human nature. And actions speak louder than words. If you would, go back, keep something there in 2 Kings, go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, where we were at 1 Timothy chapter number 5. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5, be not rash with thy mouth. You know, don't just say things, right? And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. You know, we shouldn't just let things just come flying out of our mouths, especially when it comes to spiritual things. When we start saying, oh, I'm going to do this and do that. You know, when we start making oaths or we start making, you know, swearing things. The Bible, Jesus said, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by earth. But what? But let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Just say what you're, if you're going to say you're going to do something, then do it. If you say you're not going to do something, then don't do it. You know, but it'd be better just to not say anything at all and let your actions do the talking. For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Let thy words be few. I mean, it doesn't mean let's all just be, you know, introverted or something like that and never have any conversations. What he's saying there in Ecclesiastes is, you know, not to be hasty to utter anything before God. When it comes to, you know, when we're going to say spiritual things, where we're going to have fellowship with the Lord, you know, we should be careful about the things that we let come out of our mouth when we are communing with the Lord. The Bible says in James 3, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who's the wise man endued with knowledge? Who's the person that has wisdom and knowledge among us? Well, obviously, it's the guy that tells everybody how wise and endued with knowledge he is. It's the guy who goes around and says how intelligent and how smart he is. Is that the guy? No, the Bible says, let him show that guy out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You know, a conversation there isn't talking about the way, you know, we use it, like having a conversation back and forth. That's a manner of your living, the way, the things that you do. That's what how the Bible uses the word conversation. You know, so the truly spiritual person isn't going to be just the person who talks a big spiritual talk. It's going to be the person who, you know, lets his walk do the talking. You know, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Think about that, all right? You'll get it later. But that's, you know, that's a very true saying, that your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And, you know, there's a, I want to give just like, you know, just a quick, some just quick practical application on this point. When it comes to, you know, telling other people about what you intend to do. You know, some people will say that if you're, you know, you're trying to make changes, if you're trying to develop new habits, if you're setting goals for yourself, there's some people out there that will tell you that it's good to actually tell some other people what it is that you intend to do, because then they'll kind of hold you accountable. You know, and in that respect, I could see how that would be, you know, a useful thing. If you were to go to somebody and say, hey, I just want to let you know I'm doing X, Y, and Z. I'm going to do this for 30 days. I'm going to do this for 90 days. I'm giving up this bad habit. I'm forming whatever it is. You might go to somebody in hopes, you know, and if you're going to that person and expecting them to hold you accountable, you know, I could see how that would be a useful tool. But, you know, I've also heard, I was heard a guy who was talking about how, you know, it's actually detrimental to go and tell people you intend to do something. If those people aren't, if it's not for the sole intent of them holding you accountable to that, if we just go around telling people about how we're going to do this or we're going to do that, and we get that positive feedback, that usually sabotages, you know, us actually following through on those actions. Because here's the thing, when you go and tell somebody that you're going to do something, you know, let's just use a diet, for example, right? That's a real common goal that people have. People will say, hey, you know, I'm going to lose X amount of pounds. I'm going to lose so much weight by New Year's or by the end of the year or whatever it is. They have some kind of a goal like that. And then they go around and tell everybody, you know, most people, when you tell them a goal like that, they're not going to say, no, you're not. You liar. You're not going to, no one's going to shoot you down. They're going to say, oh, good, good for you. Yeah, it's a good goal. Yeah, you should do that. You know, they'll say, oh, yeah, I bet you can do that. I bet you could pull that off, right? They're going to give you what? Positive reinforcement. And there's been some things, some studies that I've done where it's shown where when you just receive that positive reinforcement, when you tell somebody that you're going to do something and you get that positive reply, that actually makes you feel like you've already done something. Your mind kind of tells you, gives you that dopamine hit, and it's like, well, I've already done it. And that actually inhibits your ability to follow through on that goal. So you can see where that kind of ties in with the Bible. Let your words be few. Don't be hasty to utter anything. You know, let your show out of a good conversation your works with meekness and wisdom. So that's just some practical application that you could take. But, you know, here's the greater point that I'm making right here is that, you know, the tendency in human nature is for people to just talk a lot, isn't it? Especially when it comes to spiritual things. People sometimes will just make big spiritual claims about everything that they're going to do and how they're going to change their lives. They're going to do this and do that. And what I've noticed is that the people that really are the most spiritual among us aren't the ones that do the most talking. They're not the ones that, you know, get convicted by a sermon and have to come explain why they're convicted about it and what they're intending to change and all of that. You know, typically the people that just make the biggest changes and the people that just start living the Christian life the way they ought to, they're typically not the ones that are going around, you know, talking about all, what they're going to do. They just do it. Okay, that's the difference there. Look there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. It says there, some men's sins are open beforehand, going forward to judgment, and some men they follow after. You know, some people's sins are just obvious. We can just look at people and just say, you know, this isn't a secret sin. This is something that anyone, you know, the drunk, the smoker, you know, the adulterer, the ones that have those, you know, very external sins, we can just, it's obvious. It's open beforehand, going forward to judgment, right? And some men, they follow after. There's going to be some people, it's going to be the thoughts and the intents of their hearts, their motivations, those things that are revealed sinfully. But notice he says it's the same way with good works, right? He says in verse 25, likewise also the good works, right? So in the same way that sins are open beforehand, so are good works. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest, or what? Open beforehand. They are manifest beforehand. You know, we can see some people's lives and we don't have to wonder, I wonder if they're spiritual. You know, I wonder if they love God. I wonder if they love the Word of God. I wonder if they love souls. I wonder if they love the things of God. We don't have to have them tell us that. We can just look at them. We can just look at how they live their lives. We can just look at what's a priority of them and say, it's open beforehand. It's manifest beforehand that this person is spiritual and loves God. You know, they're there at church. They're there throughout the week, reading their Bible, praying, thinking about the things of God. They're out at the soul winning. They're winning souls. They're raising their families for God. You know, it's obvious. It's open beforehand. They show through, you know, a good conversation their works. They don't have to go around telling everybody. And that's the thing about, you know, a lot of people, especially that are new to the faith, is that sometimes it's just a spiritual talk and not a spiritual walk. We want the walk, not the talk. And they that otherwise cannot be hid. And here's why it's important that it's actions and not words. That's why it is that we should, what? Love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. You know, we should show through a good conversation our works. Why? Because God knows our thoughts, and by Him, it says in 1 Samuel, actions are weighed. That's the prayer of Hannah. Right? She said, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, because the Lord is a God of knowledge, meaning He knows what's coming out of your mouth, if that's true or not. God knows whether your talk matches your walk. He knows the Lord is a God of knowledge. He knows, and by Him, what? Actions are weighed. You know, God isn't going to judge us. God isn't going to reward us or not reward us based on the words that come out of our mouth. It's by our actions. That's what's going to be weighed. You know, that's why it's important not to just be all talk when it comes to spiritual things. And to be walk. To have action. To have works. Because those are the things that are going to be weighed. We're not going to get to heaven and God's going to, you know, judge our works, you know, and reward us based on what we said. You're going to say, well, what did you do? Well, I didn't do anything. But I said I was going to do a lot. You know, I thought about it. I contemplated going soul winning. You know, it's like, no, that's not going to work. It's, did you do it or not? Did you do the work that I've given you to do? Yes or no? And, you know, and that's the thing. He shall record every man according to his works. You know, so we need to make sure that it's our works that we're focusing on and not just saying what we're going to do. You know, an example of this, and look, I know this, a lot of people do this. And it's just something I've noticed in the ministry, and it kind of humors me a little bit. But it's whenever I preach a convicting sermon is how people tell me they're right after the sermon. They come right up to me like, oh, man, I'm going to change that. And look, I'm not saying stop doing it. It doesn't bother, that encourages me. I'm like, well, hey, they were listening. They were getting the message. Great. You know what? Like last Sunday, I preached a convicting sermon about punctuality, amongst other things, right? And several people came up to me and said, oh, I'm going to change that. And I said, great. Back in my mind, I was thinking, we'll see. Because I know human nature. I know I am. I know you all are. You know, it's easy to just say things. It's nothing to actually do it, right? But, you know, a lot of people did make that change, and praise God for that. And it's not like if you do that, I'm going to say, didn't you hear my sermon? You know, I'm obviously going to continue to offer encouragement. You know, people come to me and I preach about soul winning, and you need to start soul winning. And they're like, oh, you know, I need to be there. I need to go soul winning. You know, I'll be there next Saturday. And people will do this. They'll tell me how they're going to come to the next soul winning time and why they couldn't make it to the next one. And it's kind of like, well, first of all, I'm not God. You know, I'm not the one you need to straighten this out with. You know, I don't know why you feel like I'm the one that needs to be cleared up on this issue. It's between you and the Lord. I'm just delivering the message. You know, but I appreciate it, and I'll still continue to offer encouragement. Say, hey, great, you know, go soul winning. Yeah, do it. But, you know, the people that show up for soul winning, the people that show up to church on times are typically not the ones that have to tell me they're going to do it. They just do it. They're just there. It's not just a spiritual talk. You know, and that's kind of what we see with Naaman. Oh, give me all this dirt so I can go worship God. And by the way, I'm going to also be worshiping. I'm going to go into the house of Rimmon. It's going to look like I'm worshiping. You know, in verse 18, we see Naaman, you know, he's seeking approval, right? He's not, and this kind of goes back to what I just said. You know, people will come to me seeking approval for why, you know, they don't do this or they're going to start doing that. They want me to just kind of rubber stamp it and say, oh, okay. People do this all the time. They're always emailing the church and trying to explain why their situation's different. Can you see how maybe it's okay for me to get remarried or to divorce my spouse, or why it's okay for me to get, you know, this sin doesn't really apply. You know, why the scripture's different here. It's like, no. And what they really want is just some preacher, somebody to come along and just say, well, that's okay. And we kind of see this with Naaman. This is another aspect of, you know, human nature that we see here in this interaction. He says in verse 18, in this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant. So he's telling him, you know, asking, hey, what do you think I should do in this circumstance? You know, my boss is a heathen, idolatrous heathen who goes into the house of Rimmon, you know, and I'm kind of under his, you know, his authority. And he's going to really pressure me to go worship his false god. Like, what do you think I should do there? He's just saying, look, this is how it is. I'm not going to change, and I'm not going to, you know, make any big changes. I'm the captain. You know, I've got responsibilities. This is where I live. He's not going to change anything. Now, is Naaman a saved man? Yeah. I mean, that was the picture there, right? And we went over that already. You know, he got saved. He's worshiping the Lord. But you know what that tells me is that not everyone that gets saved are going to make big spiritual changes in their life, are they? They're kind of just going to go along with the way things have been. They're kind of going to just go along with what they've always done. They're not always going to be willing to just make big upheavals in their life. You know, and that's something that we have to keep in mind, especially if we are people who have made big changes in our life. You know, we might get frustrated with people who can't make it to church when we're like, hey, we've moved for church. What's your problem? Right? We traveled across the country. We lived in another state. You can't go, you know, a few miles to get in church. You know, we could get frustrated with people like that, but we have to understand this is human nature. This is the way people are. And this is an especially important point because of the fact that today, you know, a lot of people out there would cast doubt on our salvation count. They would, oh, six salvations today, guys, on Sunday? Really? Where are they? You know, why aren't they here? Obviously, if they got saved, you know, they're going to go from a godless heathen to a, you know, Bible-reading, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping Baptist from one moment to the next. So why aren't they in church right now? Did they really get saved? This is the kind of mentality that's out there, right? But here we got a guy who got saved in Naaman who's like, and I'm going to keep going into the house of Rimmon, by the way. And by the way, I'm saved. I'm going to worship the Lord, but I'm not going to change my life. I'm not going to leave my position. I'm not going to, you know, flee my country and come down here and serve the Lord God in Israel. You know, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm not going to change anything. Look, that's the vast majority of people that get saved, folks. People are going to get saved and nothing's going to change. You know, and people that want to preach this, oh, if you don't change, if you don't repent of your sin, you're not saved. That's a false gospel. And, you know, it goes back to the way Naaman was, you know, before he got saved. Remember how he was wroth? He was upset because, you know, he didn't have this great work to go do. And his servants came to him and they said, you know, if he had bid you to do some hard thing, would you not have done it? You know, that's pride. That's the way a lot of people are. They want to earn their salvation. They want somebody to come and make it difficult for them. You know, they want to make it difficult for other people. They want them to quit all their sinning because that's what I did. You know, I know I'm saved because I quit drinking and smoking and running around. That's how I know. How do you know you're saved? Because I changed my life. Because I got reformed. Yeah, except that they do that in all kinds of, you know, groups that have nothing to do with God. They do that down at the AA. They do that at the NA. They do it at all these, you know, Reformers Anonymous, all this stuff. People get reformed all the time without Jesus. People quit drinking and quit smoking all the time. People turn their lives around all the time. Does that make them saved? No. And it's the great picture there in 2 Kings 5 of what salvation is. It's easy. It's simple. But that's what drove Naaman nuts, is how easy it was. Go dip in a river seven times. And it's not even one back in your, oh, it's not go back to your own land, go travel a few hundred more miles and then do it. It's like, just go over here to Jordan, dip in the river. Just go dip in that river real quick and bam, it's done. You know, but that's what the mentality that people have. They want to make it hard. And even people that might even themselves have gotten saved, they could fall into this of saying, well, you know, those people aren't really saved because they didn't do all the things that I did after I got saved. You know, they didn't start going to church and clean up their life. But you know what? Go to John chapter 2. Let's just take a quick tour through John chapter 2 and see if it's possible that a lot of people could get saved and still not serve God. And keep in mind, this is when Jesus is on the earth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, verse 23. Look, not everyone is going to make the changes that they should after salvation. They're still saved, though. They're still saved if they believe the gospel, because that's all that's required, is to believe. That's it. Well, I don't know about that. Well, look at verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name. How many believed in his name? Many. When they saw the miracles that he did. Go to chapter 12. I'll run through this very quickly. Chapter 4, verse 9. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me whatever I did. And many more believed because of his own word. So right out of the gate, you have many believing in his name after the Passover in Jerusalem. You got the Samaritans that are believing on the woman by the well. And then they're going to hear Jesus, and many, many more are getting saved there. Chapter 7, verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Chapter 8, verse 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Chapter 10, verse 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Verse 42, and many believed on him there. Chapter 11, verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the thing which Jesus did, which was raise Lazarus from the dead, believed on him. So just over and over and over again, in just the book of John alone, just it's people, many people believing, many people believing, many. I mean, how many people do you think got saved in Jesus' ministry? Tens of thousands. I mean, just, I don't know how many people were around back then, but I don't think it'd be far-fetched to say that the majority of people, the Jews, got saved back then. And it's many people. A lot of them are showing up, and a lot of them are getting saved. Chapter 12, verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they may put Lazarus to death also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. See, even the Pharisees are believing on him. Even the religious chief, the chief priests and others, the Jews are just believing on Jesus left and right. Everywhere he goes, people believing on him, believing on him. I mean, how many thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people believed on Jesus? It's tons. And it's not people. There's nothing there about how they're all changing their life around. They're all repenting of all their sin. They're all getting reformed. It's just, they're just believing. They're hearing the preaching. They're seeing Jesus. They're believing on the word. And it's just an innumerable multitude of people believing. Did I get you to verse 42? Nevertheless, among the chief priests also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. And look, I've had people, Baptist preachers, turn me to this passage and say, oh, these guys weren't really saved. But it says that many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, meaning openly, publicly. Do you have to publicly and openly profess Christ to be saved? No. All you have to do is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's an interaction between you and God. You don't have to go around and sit on some mourner's bench for 3 months before someone will preach you the gospel. You know, that's a bunch of holiest Pentecostal nonsense that Baptists have adopted over the years. It's creeped in. And he's saying, look, many believed on him. They got saved, but they didn't confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, some people just aren't going to make the changes they need to make. The Pharisees, the many thousands that believed on Jesus, Naaman the Syrian. You know, he's going to have a big spiritual talk. He's going to say what he's going to, oh, I'm going to take earth back from Israel, and the God's, you know, he's the Lord God of Israel. He's the only one I'm going to worship, except when I go to house for him. You know, people are going to get saved like Naaman and not make any changes. We see it in Jesus Christ's ministry. Jesus' ministry, in his own ministry. Many believe, but go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter number 1, verse 12. I'll start reading in verse 12, Acts 1. Then, post-ascension, after the ascension of Christ into heaven, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day journey. And they were come in, they went up into an upper room where there are abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon of Lodes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names being gathered together, 150,000 people. About 120. Isn't it? I mean, this is right after the book of John, where the book of John is just many believed, many believed, many believed, many believed. I mean, we just looked at a few verses where just throngs of people are getting saved. And then in Acts 1, when Jesus is getting ready to kick things off with the disciples, 120 people. You know what that tells me? That it's human nature for people to get saved and do nothing for God. Even if they have a big spiritual talk, even if they say all the things they're going to do. Human nature is to just, they'll take that free ride to heaven and do just do nothing for God on the way there. You know, they get their fire escape punched, right? They got their ticket to heaven. They got their way out of hell, but that's all they need Jesus for. They're not going to do anything else. You know, they'll regret it the second they get to heaven. they're gonna see Jesus and say, man, I blew it. I could have had so much more. I could have done things for the one who died for me. But you know what? This is human nature. This is how people are. We see it with Naaman. We see it in Jesus' ministry. You know what that tells me? Is that people do what they want, not what they should. This is what people do. This is human nature. And I'm going to make application of how we can use this in our lives here at the end. But, you know, people are just going to do what they want. And this is something that I've really had to come to terms with since getting into the ministry. This is something I've always known. You know, but you really have to kind of come to terms with it when you start dealing with people on a more, you know, case-by-case basis. When you're doing an organization, when you're trying to build something that involves other people, you just have to accept the fact and make peace with the fact that people are going to do what they want and not what they should. You know, there's a lot of things that people should be doing, and you just have to accept the fact they're not going to do it. You know, people should be in church on a regular basis, but people aren't going to do that. People should be out soul winning. People should be out there preaching the gospel. You know what? They're not going to do it. People should be reading their Bibles. They're not going to do it. People should be praying. They're not going to do it. Why aren't they going to do it? Because they don't want to. And it doesn't matter how much I get up and kick the pulpit and yell and rail and slam and get all red in the face and spit and slobber and quote scripture and read Bible and tell people right from the Word of God what it is they ought to do. The fact is, they're just not going to do it. Now, you might think, doesn't sound like you've made peace with it. You know, but I'm working on it, okay? And here's the thing. This is a great, you know, Jesus dealt with it too. You say, oh, it must have been nice for Jesus. I'm sure everybody just always did what they were supposed to do. But what do we see Jesus saying all the time? You know, oh, faithless generation and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring thy son hither. You know, how many times did he say, well, you know, oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, he tells them, hey, tarry in Jerusalem until, you know, you be endued with power from on high. Then he goes and catches them out fishing. The disciples, they take off. And he's like, that's not what I told you to do. And this is after they've seen the resurrected Christ. They were with him through his whole ministry, watching him do all these miracles. They watch him die. He comes back to life, shows himself alive as disciples, and they still are just like, yeah, I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to. So, you know, why would we sit here and get frustrated with other people when it's like, it's me trying to get them to do what they're supposed to do? If Jesus couldn't get people to do what they're supposed to do, why in the world should I sit here and think, well, if I just preach this sermon, everyone's just going to fix everything all overnight? You're setting yourself up for disappointment. You know, that's why I'm going to close on this point is, you know, this is the title of the sermon is Be an Example. Because that's really all you can do for people. It's just be an example. And I love Elisha's response to Naaman in this. Because again, Naaman, I believe, sincere guy. I believe what he's saying. It's from a sincere place. But it just kind of shows what's in human nature. That people talk a big spiritual talk, but they're not really going to make any big changes. It's going to be the status quo. They're just going to continue to do what they're doing. And they're just going to look for approval. They're not really going to look for guidance. They're just going to look for you to rubber stamp whatever it is they're doing. And rather than, and then Elisha just getting upset and frustrated, and him just, you know, tearing Naaman up one side and down the other. Don't you appreciate everything that God's done for you? You were a leper and now you're saved. You believe. Don't you understand? And, you know, and just getting mad at him. Look what he says to him in verse 19. And he said unto him, go in peace. Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. You know, he just says, because I believe Elijah just understands something we all need to understand, that people are going to do what they want. And it's better to just say, hey, go in peace. Go do your thing. Go in peace. Don't bother just berating people. Don't bother just harshly criticizing people for their shortcomings. You know, there's a time and place, obviously, to rebuke and to exhort. There's a time and place, obviously, to, you know, call out sin and draw a line of sand. I get that. But by and large, if you're just trying to, you know, get people to do things that they don't want to do, you're just setting yourself up for disappointment. So what's the point? It's better to say, you know what? Go in peace. Go do it. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Don't bother berating people, because people aren't going to change unless they want to. And that's true for all of us. None of us is going to do anything. We're not going to make any changes unless we want to. I mean, obviously, as we grow and mature and become responsible, we do things that, you know, we don't want to do. But we have to make ourselves do them. In a sense, we do want to do them because we don't want to suffer the consequences. And, you know, when I'm talking about you can't make people do what they don't want to do, obviously that's, you know, that's not always the case in, you know, like families and things like that. We have, you know, us parents, we have ways to make children do things that they don't want to do, right? We have ways, we have the power of influence in their lives, right? We have very persuasive measures by which they will do the things they don't want to do. But, you know, I'm just speaking, you know, more generally when it comes to things like the ministry or maybe your coworker or whatever. There might be some other relationship in your life where you're trying to get people to do something and they just won't change. You know, it'd be better to just say, go in peace. You know, just you just go back to where you came from, Naaman. Take some dirt with you if that's what you need. Go worship God the best you can. And Elisha's just going to stay back and tear it up. You know, and that's kind of, I think that's an important thing for us to understand in this church. Is that, look, people are going to come in here, God bless them, but they're not going to get all the way in. You know, they're going to kind of come and go, and people aren't going to do all the things that they should do. But is that going to stop us from serving God? Do we need everybody else to get on board before we're going to serve God? Of course not. You can't change other people, but you know what? You can change yourself. You can't make other people do what they're supposed to do, but you can definitely be an example. You can definitely show them how it's supposed to be done. But again, just trying to berate people and getting frustrated with people, it's pointless. That's why I love Elisha's response. Go in peace. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 22. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat and pestle, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. You know, there's some people, their foolishness, their habits, the things that they do are just so deeply ingrained. It's part of their character. It's part of who they are as a person. There's no separating them from it. You could grind them down to powder in a pestle with, you know, in a mortar with pestle among wheat, and yet that foolishness will not depart from the fool. You know, some people are just so set in their ways, they're never going to change. That's why thousands and thousands and thousands of people can get saved. That's where people like the apostles even can walk around and follow Jesus and still fall into those old things and still go right back to the things they were doing before and not change. You know, at least not with some more persuasion. So this is the practical part of the sermon. You say, well, what are we to do then? What's the point? What are we supposed to do? You know, what, you know, you're telling me we can't change people. You know, that's probably obvious to most people. What are we supposed to do then? Be an example. Just be an example. Just be an example to those who seek to improve. You know, because there are people out there, they do want to do better. They want to, they are spiritual. They don't want to, they're not just talking the talk, they're walking the walk. And they want to improve, they want to get better, they want to grow. They want to be the Christians that they're supposed to be. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. The solution is be an example to them. You know, don't worry about the people that have no desire to change. Because you know what? And I'm not calling them a fool, but you could bray them in a mortar among pestle and they're just not going to change until they want to. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse 11, these things command and teach. He's saying, hey, don't bother teaching these things because some people just aren't going to get it. You know, there's going to be some people that it doesn't matter how much you command and how much you teach, they're just going to keep doing what they're doing. Don't bother. No, he's saying, these things command and teach. Still hold a line. Still tell people what they ought to do. Still charge them. Still tell them, hey, this is what God expects of you. Still do that. But notice he goes on and says, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and faith and spirit and purity. Right? Those are the things. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He says, you know what? Go ahead and charge and teach this. Command and teach this. Charge them. But here's what's really going to make a difference, Timothy, is when you be an example, when you continue in these things, when you give yourself wholly to them, when you meditate upon these things, you know, then your profiting will appear to all. You know, that's what we should focus on, is being an example to those who do want to change, who do want to make the changes in their lives. You know, that's what I think was kind of going on with that story there with Naaman and Elisha. Elisha's just looking at, here's what's coming out of my mouth, and just saying, well, you know, this guy's just not going to change. Well, let me just, you know, waste my breath trying to tell Naaman why he's wrong. Why he needs to, you know, get a spiritual bone in his body. And why he needs to have a sincere walk with God and not just some spiritual, you know, hyperbole. That he needs to actually have a real, genuine walk with God. You can take all the dirt you want, but what does that mean to anybody? That's why he looked at him and just said, go in peace. You know, and I'll just continue to be an example to the sons of the prophets. I'll just continue to be an example to the people here in Israel that actually want to serve God, that actually want to make the changes. And this is something the Bible tells us to do over and over again, to just be an example. Bible says in Philippians 3, I'll just read to you, go to John chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. You say, hey, follow me and follow those that are a good example. Mark those that walk in the same way that we walk. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said. He didn't say, follow Christ while I stand here and just bark orders. Yes, command and teach. Yes, charge. But he said, also, follow me as I follow Christ. What's he saying there? That he's an example. He's saying, follow my example. Do as I have done. And that's why it's important for us to set that example, because there are people, I believe this, that will follow our example. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye also called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. You know, Christ set an example for us to follow. Be an example. John chapter 3, verse 15, he said, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Notice, you should do. Meaning, it's possible for you to not follow that example. You know, and there's a lot of people, we are going to set the example, and they're just not going to follow it. We're going to show them, here's how you have a godly marriage, here's how you raise godly children, here's how you go soul winning, here's how you serve God, here's how you have standards, here's all these things, here's the example, here's how you should do it. They're going to say, well, I'm not going to do it. So should we stop doing it? No. We should keep doing it. Even if the vast majority of people choose not to serve God, to not do the things that we should, you know, we should still do it. Why? Because there's that small remnant. There's that 120 that'll be there in that upper room, so to speak. We might not have the thousands and thousands and thousands of people just clamoring, oh, show us how to serve God. But you know what? We might have 120. Look, you can get a lot done with 120. Go read the book of Acts. You can get a lot done with 12 sold-out disciples. You can get a lot done with just a few people who are sold out and ready to follow God as they ought to. And notice in verse 17, he says there, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You know, that's probably, you say, why does this frustrate you so much when you see people who just don't want to change? Is it because, you know, you need them to do things to prove that something to yourself? Is it kind of some kind of sick self-validation, Brother Corbin? No. You know why it is? You know why it's so frustrating to see people not make the changes that they need to make? It's because you know that they're not going to be happy, that they're robbing themselves. He said happier if you do them. It's frustrating to sit there and watch people miss out on the things that God has for them. Sit there and think, oh, you know, if they just would wanted to, they could serve God and they could do great things for God. I believe that. I believe that anybody can do great things for God. Anyone, if they wanted to. If they wanted to be out there soul winning and living for the Lord, and people could just do whatever they want. And that, because that's what people do. They do whatever they want. And if they wanted to, they could go out and do great things for God and they would be happy and God would bless them. So it's frustrating to sit here and watch them just miss out. Sunday after Sunday, Saturday after Saturday, Thursday after Thursday, just missing out on serving God, letting just year after year go by, decade after decade go by, not serving God, missing out on the blessings of God in their life. That's why it's so frustrating. But what we need to understand is that, you know, people are going to change when they want to. That real, genuine, long-lasting change has to come from within people. You can't impose that on other people. You can't strong-arm people, and you can't guilt-trip people. You can't make people do things to make, you know, because that's what I'm afraid of sometimes, is that I'll preach something, and then people do things because they want to make me happy. And look, if that's the case, it's just a matter of time until you say, well, that's to Brother Corbin. So what? What's his happiness got to do? And amen. You know, why me? Why do it for me? Do it for God. That's what you want. Do things for the Lord. You know, you serve the Lord Christ. You don't serve Deacon Russell. You serve God. This is just an opportunity. This place is just an opportunity to do that. I'm just here to help facilitate that service. That's it. You know, and we need to understand that genuine, long-lasting change has to come from within people. You can't just impose that on people. It cannot be imposed. The godly Christian life, the blessed life, the life that is spent in service to God is not something that you can impose on other people. But you know what you can do? You can be an example of it. So be an example. Let's go ahead and close the word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great example that you've left us, Lord, in your word of service and sacrifice and faithfulness, and Lord, the blessing that comes along with it, the reward, the contentment, Lord, all the great things that come with serving you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a faithful and consistent example to those around us, Lord, that they may do with it what they will when it comes to these the things of serving you. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead.
Thank you.
Thank you.